Psalm 78. Psalm 78 is where we are this afternoon. Psalm 78, we will read verses 1 through 8 responsively. So Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. I will read the odd verses and let's read the even verses together, please. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8 in the Bible says in verse number 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from the children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works which he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget his works, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Lord, we thank you that we get to be a part of this church. And Lord, we're thankful for what you've done, what you continue to do here. Lord, it was such a blessing even to see a third week returning Friend Day visitors sprinkled throughout the auditorium this morning. Thank you for Pastor and his vision. Thank you for, again, what you do here. Please be with us in this service. Speak to us in a personal way as only you can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
All right. Thank you for that. We are in our series, and we will be on Sunday nights really through the end of the year. Then we'll switch it up in the book of Psalms. And I don't know about you, I like the book of Psalms, and I really enjoy it. And so we're back in it tonight. It's our series on the songs of life. It's evening service, but really it's not evening. We're going to talk about the generation that God wants. We talk a lot about the next generation here. When we're talking about the next generation, we're talking about the importance of passing Christianity down from the parents' generation to their children, in such a way that their children will pass it down to their children, and so on. It's harder to think about that the younger you are, then you have children. And you start thinking about a little, then you have grandchildren. Now, my wife and I got married really young. So we're young grandparents. I was just thinking about it. I have a bunch of grandkids, and I love all of them. But we have 9 grandchildren, 8 years old and under. Okay. You know what you call that? Well, first of all, you call it insanity. And second of all, you call it a nursery, okay? And that's what we have going on. But so we want to take what we have and pass it to our children so that they'll pass it down to their children, and it'll go onward. It's kind of like our theme for the year, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same covenant out of faithful men and so forth. That's 4 generations spiritually. That's the next generation spiritually. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to others also, okay? And so that's when we talk about that, you say, man, where do you get a concept like that? You know where we found that? The Bible, okay? So just open your Bibles and read it. That's why if you look in the Bible, the memorials and the feast were very important. That was God's way give to the next generation an understanding of what had happened to the older generations. It was an oral history that one generation would pass down to others. In the book of Joshua, we see that. We won't read the verses, but if you look in Joshua chapter 4, when they went through the when they crossed through the Canaan River and they got into the promised land, they had them all, one from each tribe, grab a rock out of the middle of the river because it was dry. God parted it. And then they took those rocks and they made a little memorial. And then when the river went back, so as time went on, they would go by and say, what are those rocks? And they could say, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you how we got into the promised land. God parted that. And so that's what the memorials were. It was God's way of getting the truth to the next generation. And that's what God wants. We cannot just think in terms of Christianity for ourselves. We have to think of Christianity in terms of what are we passing down from ourselves to our children, to their children, and so forth and so on. This psalm, the emphasis of it is the necessity of children being trained in the things of God. He is striving for them to be reminded and taught in the faith, the right ways of God. He is, and you see this many times in the Bible, but in the book of Psalms also, he's telling the story of the history of Israel, how they journeyed and they got out of Egypt and they went through the wilderness and they kind of got stuck there 40 extra years after they were brought out, and eventually he takes them into Canaan land. He wants them to learn the truths from these stories, not just the stories. Stories are great, right? Oh, it's a great story. We're not talking about the Lone Ranger, okay? We're talking about stories about their past, what they did right, what they did wrong, so that the next generation would learn from that, and they would, if their parents did wrong, they would learn to reject that, and the things they did right, they would learn to incorporate that into their life. And that's what God wanted them to get. In verse 7, he stated three positive goals he wants the children to attain. Verse 7 says that they might set their hope in God, that they would have a sense of confidence in God and what he did, right? We want people to have confidence in God, not just play Christianity, but know that as a Christian, you serve a God that you can put your hope in because God is worthy of our confidence in him. Set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. They will remember the things that he did, and to keep his commandments, to obey his commandments. Learning what the parents did right or wrong would encourage them to obey God so that the things their parents did wrong, they would not experience those negative consequences. And for the things that they did right, they would experience the same blessings that their parents and their grandparents experienced. And those are good goals. But with the three positive goals, there's one negative. That's in verse 8. I want you to see this. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. They were stubborn, rebellious, that set not their heart aright. They were cold-hearted, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. They were unfaithful. But those are some pretty bad traits. If you're looking at what not to be, it's right there. By the way, they were all of those things. You know how many days they were out of Egypt before the party ended? Three. 3 days in. I mean, get us out of Egypt. This is horrible. 3 days out of Egypt, they're complaining. We ought to go back. Okay? And so they want them to get this. By the way, sometimes older Christians get a negative slant put on them because the longer they're saved, they have a tendency to incorporate some of these things into their life. You know, and by the way, it ought not to be that way. This psalm is going to show some of those issues, the ones he wants the next generation to avoid. By the way, whatever generation you are, there's first generation and second in here and whatever. You can be third. We'll just throw the second and third together. But whatever generation you are, you want to be a generation that sets forth a good example. You can't blame. See, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here, but you can't blame. They blame the older generation. Well, they're a little too harsh in all this, so you go a different direction. Or, well, they were a bad. Every generation is to be right and try to take whatever they have and pass it on to the next generation. Whether we do that really in our own families, and also if we do that spiritually. We're supposed to do that spiritually. He is in essence saying, when he says, it may not be as our fathers, he's saying, don't be like the old generation. Learn from their history. Someone has said the one thing we learn from history is that we never learn anything from history. And that ought not be the case. That is what is a bit unique here, especially if we're going to apply this to Christianity. Typically now, not always, the first generation of Christians are the strongest. Okay, let's focus, guys. The first generation of Christians is usually the strongest. Now, not always. Again, I'm making a generalization so we get a couple concepts here. Because they didn't grow up in church. And sometimes, now by the way, I'm not saying that's right. I'm not saying they're typically a little stronger in an overall sense. I'm not saying that's right, and it definitely should not be that way. That's not what we want. Okay? But because, see, they lived in the world, some of them. I'm first generation. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And so I experienced some of the nonsense, and I couldn't get out of there fast enough. I'm not tempted to go back to something I've never experienced or saw. Satan is never going to come to me and say, how do you know that's not bad? You've not experienced it. He can't say that. Okay? You know, someone will say, you ought to go eat this place. It's a great place to eat. If you've eaten there and it's not good, you ain't going back. Okay? You're not going to be fooled. And so, first generation, we didn't grow up in a Christian home. Now, many of my family members got saved afterwards. They usually had some time in the world or out in sin. But when they got saved, they had experienced some degree of damage or punishment from sin. And so we fully understand what we're saved from. Okay? Now, that ought not to be. If I had my choice, I would have been saved the first 4 or 5 years old when I could understand. I would have been raised in the nursery. Okay, the first time I went to church wouldn't have been when I was 10 or 11 years old because they were offering candy. You know, the second time I went to church, I was in my high school years because Pastor Esposito needed someone to go with them. And so, if I had my choice, but that's the Bible and church were fresh and new to them. I went into church, and I guarantee you, and I knew it in the youth group. I wasn't in the youth group, but I knew some of them my age or a couple years. And I went in there. The Bible was fresh. And if Brother Black said, open the Bible up, and I was fired up about it, and I wanted to hear what he had to say. And some kids my age who had grown up in church are yawning. Wasn't fresh to them anymore. By the way, I still like to open my Bible. Okay? However many years later it is. I mean, I'd save when I was like 16. So 10 years ago, okay? Don't do the math. That would hurt. I was excited about my salvation. I remember I had my motorcycle, and you know, I wouldn't do this now because, you know, I cut people off in traffic, and I don't want them to know. But, you know, I got my motorcycle, and I went down to the Money Changers bookstore, and I got a bunch of little Jesus stickers all over my motorcycle. I didn't know how. I thought, that's just how you represent God. And I had stickers everywhere. I was just excited about it. First generation. The problem with the first generation is usually passing that on to their children, the next generation. Next generation, you got what the first generation wished we would have. Okay? We wish we would have been born in a Christian home. My mom was great, but my parents split when I was 5 years old. I didn't grow up with a dad in the home. Okay, saw him a few times a year, and he did his best, but I wished I would have had a dad in the home. I wished that we would have went to church, but we didn't have that, and that's okay. That's not condemning, that's reality. My mom got saved a couple weeks after I got right with God, too. Thank God for that. I was never raised in church. So you second generation, you were born in a Christian home, you were raised in church, unless you've messed up, you've never really been involved in deep sin. You grew up with the Bible, and you know all the stories. No one's going to talk about a story in the Bible. It's like, I remember Brother Black, he'd open the, I'm like, what a story. I never heard that in my life. We're not going to throw that to you. You know it. You were taught in a Christian school. I was not taught in a Christian school. My driver's ed teacher would tell us openly in class, we'll get you a six-pack and some volume you can take before your test so you're chilling out. Just mocked about getting drunk. Doing drugs. Now, although that's how it happens, it doesn't have to always be that way. What happens? Sometimes the first generation has their problems. By the way, we start to get used to what we have. The Bible was fresh when I was 17 and 18, brand new in church. But if I'm not careful, it's not fresh now. Got to be careful about that. They get used to what they're... Remember the first time I led someone to Christ? Was out with... We had Navy men out here that were coming to... That back over here on Santa Fe. I think it's an old military retirement housing now. Back then, it used to be housing for the families that were in the Navy. And we had a bunch of single guys that came, and we go soul winning together. Not church soul winning time. We just go out. I remember I went out with them. There was some teenagers there, and I got to talk to them. And they got saved. And I was so excited about that. Well, I told you the story about how my brother-in-law's mom got saved. I was excited. That was fresh and new. But by the way, people still get saved. It ought to be just as exciting. We get sour sometimes. We got used to it. We start to sit more than we start to serve if we're first generation. We tend to be silent and not share our faith the way we should. We get lax in the standards because of the things in life. Let me be very careful about that. By the way, let's not be like that. Let me step back for a minute and be pastoral. Okay? You know, look, our church has always been good with a lot of things. We shouldn't have to pull teeth to get you here for soul winning. Okay? Used to be we were having summer saturation or something. It wasn't quite an effort to get people here. Now you got to pull people's teeth out, some of you, because you know why? You've gotten used to it. We have a Super Saturday, and you could come out, but you don't come out. You used to because you get used to it. Let's not do that. You say, well, my second generation children, sometimes they don't like that stuff because you've got used to it. Okay, I'm meddling now. Let's get back to the message. So let's not make it like what's happening here. The next generation had to overcome the weaknesses of the first generation that got used to their Christianity. Now look, it's like marriage. The honeymoon's not your whole marriage. The honeymoon is if you courted right. Okay? We're together now. We don't have to go home after our dates and there's other things. And we're just excited. It's so new. It's so fresh. And we're excited about it. And then 6 months later, a year later, 7 years later, you may not have the same excitement. You may have issues in your life, but the love is deeper. Okay? You say, how do I know if I'm wrong? You're coming to the couples retreat. Okay? Let's throw that out there, Brother Ross. But that ought to be the same with our Christian. Look, I'm not putting bumper stickers on my car. Why? I just don't like putting the bumpers got paint on it. And sometimes I may accidentally cut somebody off. You know, and they honk at you. And I don't do it on purpose. I remember my son-in-law now, he has a Tesla, and it drives automatically. And we're in the car, yeah, do the autopilot. It'll even switch lanes. And it switched lanes and it cut somebody off and they honked at me. I'm like, it's the computer. I didn't cut you off, the car did. But I don't want them to see those bumpers. I'm not gonna put bumper stickers. And it's not like, woo-hoo, but you know what? I'm still excited when I read my Bible. Okay? I still get something out of it. Oh no, I don't read it and say, wow, I've never heard that story. I've read that story 100 to 200 times maybe. But it still gets something out of it. We don't have to go down that road. But the next generation has to overcome. I don't want them to have to overcome the fact that we're cooling down. That they see when it's like, we're having soul winning, let's have the whole church here, and we're sitting at home watching something on television. We're showing up late to church. Maybe we make a little, I haven't heard any of this. I know in reality though, making little comments. Let's work together. Both generations, first and second, need to work together. Here God is telling the younger not to make the mistakes of the past. For both generations tonight, whether you're first, second, or the next, there are some things that we should avoid becoming if we are first generation or following if we are the next generation. I don't want this just to be, don't be like the first generation that went sour. For first generation, some of the things they're going to mention here in Psalms, I want us to look at, am I becoming like that? And some of us that are second generation, I want to say, I don't want to become like that. I'm going to be different. Hey, by the way, let me just say this. The second generation ought to outdo the first generation. You grew up in church. You don't have, don't, and the message is really getting skewed here, but don't look at social media, the junk going on in this world, and think, that's what I want to do. I'm missing out. The first generation, if we could, are going to jump up and say, you're not missing out on anything. You're not. We're like, can't you just thank God for what God has given you? Don't look back. So, we will take the negatives in the chapter, the things he says, don't be like your father, don't follow that generation, and we're going to turn them into some positives. What do we all need to do, no matter what generation we are, if we're going to keep the next generation going forward? Okay, let me give you a few, and I will go fast. Number one, always remember. Verse 10, we didn't read all the verses I'm going to look at. Verse 10, and they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. And because of that, verse 11, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. You know what happens? We quit remembering what God did. We forget our salvation, that one day we were on our way to hell and Jesus Christ saved us. By the way, the next generation, be thankful for your salvation, even though you were not saved from some type of gross sin. All sin is gross. Well, I got saved when I was 5. God saved you from that life. Remember how wonderful salvation, don't forget it. It is so easy to forget. Let's remember how wonderful salvation is. That was one of the stated goals we read in the verse earlier. Just think about the miracles that first generation saw. They were part of the plagues in Egypt. I mean, after all those years of God, of being put down, God came in and judged the Egyptians, and they had a front row seat. They saw it all. They saw the deliverance from Pharaoh. They even plundered the Egyptians when they left. They were paid to leave. The fire of the protection from the Egyptian army, the parting of the Red Sea, the Egyptian army drowned, and then the food from heaven, and they forgot all of it. We're so negative. And by the way, some of us are just, that's our bent. We notice the negative. Who's like that? I am. Right? I'm the, hey, what's the black dot on the white sheet of paper? What's the, you clean the house, but there's one toy on the floor. That's me, right? Okay, come on. There's a couple of you, but there's more of you. You're hiding. But that's how we are sometimes in our Christianity. We just notice the negatives. Hey, there are a lot of good things. And you first generation, you forgot that. And next generation, you are basing your beliefs on something you didn't go through. So you have to purposely say, I thank God that I was raised in a Christian school. You couldn't pay me to go to a public school. I thank God that I was on the teen group and the soul winning bus, and I've been able to go to church and in Sunday school. Thank God for all of it, that I've had a Bible since I was a young child and I was promoted to be in it. Thank God for that. Don't forget. God said, thank God for what you've seen. You're right, 100 people saved at church, and we don't get up here and blow numbers. Okay, but we are excited about people that get saved. And visitors and new people and all that's going on. God will do something. How would God wasn't? You're going to wait till nothing good is happening and then you're going to complain? Don't complain when something good's not happening if you weren't happy when something good was happening. You have no right to complain. Something good's happening, you don't say a word. Something negative happens. Hey, what's going on here? Were you excited when something was going on here? That's a good thought. I don't even know where that came from. Spirit-inspired. Feel like Joyce Myers. Number two. Thank you. If you don't understand what that is, that's a good thing, okay? Number two. always yield. Verse 17. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Provoke means to be contentious, disobedient, rebellious towards. You know what it is? It's like, you know, poking a bear with a stick. Years ago when we had the church over on Raymond and Anaheim, we were coming to church for an evening service, and we were driving down Anaheim, and there was one of those little, I call them liquor stores, but they weren't liquor, but like little stores, little market stores. And there was a dog sitting out there, big dog, but he was just very docile. And some guy was walking by, and he saw the dog docile, and he just, boop, like this. And the dog jumped up and went at him. I'm like, you idiot, the dog wasn't going to do anything, and you had to provoke him. That's not very smart, okay? Why would we want to provoke God? God, you know how you provoke God? I'm not doing it. See, we used to yield to God. Some of us first generation, we used to hear something, and if we weren't doing it, or God was like prompting us, we're like, God, if that's what you want, I'm in. Now you fight it. Now you fight it. You or the second generation hears something. I've heard that all my life. Good, give in now. Do what God says every time God tells you to do it. That's always a good place for everybody. Not what I say. But if something's in the scripture, it's just like, I'm in. He said it, I'm in. Well, you know, I've been hearing that my whole life. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Is it in the Bible? Then do it. Ah, when I first got saved, I heard that, you know. Okay, and it's still good when you're still saved. That's why the Bible says, put the brethren constantly in reminder. Look, no one ever, if something's new, it's probably not right. We're the new fundamental Baptist. I didn't know the fundamentals were new. I didn't know independence was new. There's nothing new under the sun, okay? Someone has said if something's new, it's not true, and if something's true, it's not new, okay? So if someone gets up here and preaches for us and it's brand new, there's something wrong. I've heard it. But is it still really good for me? Yes. I like hearing the same thing. I like hearing, now they may spin it a different way or give me a thought about something. I didn't catch that. That's a good way to think about it, but it's still truth and it's still good. And if it's good, yield to it. And if you backtracked, re-yield to it, okay? Let's not get to the play. Okay, well, God bless you, move on. Number three, always accept. Verse 18, and they tempted God in their heart by asking for meat for their lust. Okay, God was feeding them, but that's not what they wanted. They wanted, you know, I want steak. That actually sounds pretty good, okay? I want steak. I want meat. And they complained about it. Yay, but what they wanted went beyond what they wanted. Here's what happened. Yay, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now, later on, he's going to say, God can, all right? But they don't, God was like, here's what I'm feeding you. And they're like, I don't want that. What's the problem? You can't give me what I want? That's what they're saying. You know why they say that? They're not accepting what God is giving them. Take what God gives you. Amen. Quit trying to get something else. Amen. Okay? Well, I would really like to have this. And you have a good spirit about it? Pray about it. If God doesn't give it to you, stay with what you got. But we don't want to accept what God gives us. Something's got to be new, you know. By the way, see what happens to some of you first generations? You believe the Bible and you were all in all this, and now you're starting following some goofy liberal outfit. Because you can't accept what God wants. You want something that's a little more palatable for you, a little more worldly, and something that doesn't make your little bunny foo-foo upset. Okay, look, your child ought to get upset sometimes. We're not doing that. Okay, but we want something different. We don't accept what we used to believe. By the way, why do we believe some of those stuff and some people don't? I don't know, because we read the Bible. You are not going to read and study the Bible, particularly New Testament, and come out with something liberal. Come out with something that ministers to your flesh and has no spirit of God in it. Okay, we're moving on. Number four, just accept what God has. Number four, always trust. Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Well, that's just really bad. Believe not, trusted not. You know why that happens? We have a faulty view of the past. See, that's what happened to them. They used to not like Egypt because they were slaves. That's bad. They were mistreated. That's really bad. And you know what they said? We should go back because they made it sound like a buffet. They made it sound like they were going to Brazilian barbecue. Are you with me? How many of you ever been to a Brazilian barbecue? It's a buffet on steroids. It's like, in fact, I'm going to go as soon as we're done here. It's like high-class meat. I mean, they'll bring you 20 different types of meat to your table, and it's like, you know, it's good. I'm talking myself into it here. They make it sound like, you know, after they got off work each day, they went home and took a shower and put their tie on, and here come the Egyptian servants, and what would you, listen, they were slaves. It was not good. But because they were complaining and not trusting in God, it seemed good to them. But by the way, everything God gives us is good. Let's trust him. Does God love us? Why? Because God is love. Is God good? Yes. Good is not something God does. Good is something God is. He is good. So if God loves us and he's good, he's always going to do what's best for us because of his love for us. Why don't we just trust that? But when we start looking at the past, we get a little goofy sometimes, don't we? Well, you're always goofy. Number five, always confess. Always confess. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and lied unto him with their tongues. Why? For their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in the covenant. It's amazing how people can lie to themselves about their relationship with God. We say one thing about God out of our hearts, out of our mouths, and we try to make God, praise the Lord for this. And then you're being immoral in the background. God is good, I love you, Jesus, and you're watching something immoral on the internet. Or you just name it. What we do is we try to lie to ourselves, right? You know how we do that? Our heart's not right. So what should we need to do? Confess. That's how you deal with it. I've had people come to me, and they'll say, nothing shocks me anymore. And they'll say, hey, can I talk to you? I'm having a struggle with something. And one of the biggest ones is pornography or whatever. And they'll tell you what struggle. And it doesn't matter to me. I'm glad they came and they'll ask for help. But I always ask, I'm like, can I ask you a question? Are you coming to me because you got caught or you just feel bad about it? And some will say, you know, I got caught. And there's nothing wrong. But you know, the ones that say, you know, I felt bad about this and I want to get it right. I'm like, that's good. Regardless of what position we're in, you know what the first thing we need to do? Oh, Brother Jim just texted me. We need to confess it to God. Okay? If you do something wrong, sinful, it's not fatal. But you got to take it to God. Don't hide it. We all, you know, in the Garden of Eden, they disobeyed, and what did they do? God's like, hey, where are you at? And they're like, let's hide. Okay, brilliant plan. That works so well. It's not going to work. You know what they should have done? Right here, I did it. It's a good place to be. God's not shocked like, oh, I can't believe you did that, Ryan. God's like, I knew before you even thought about doing it. Thanks for coming and let me know. Because God just wants to know that you're willing to be open to him about what you're doing and that you agree with him it's wrong and you're willing to move on. That's what he wants. Let's not lie to, we all done it. We lie to ourselves. You say, I've never done that. Okay, let's take something small. You get on your knees to pray. Lord, I love you so much. Lord, I just want to come before you. He's like, what about that deal right there? You know what I'm talking about. If you prayed, you know, you yelled at the dog. Well, that's actually good. You know, you did something, yelled at somebody or mistreated somebody. God's like, deal with that. God's like, you lied to that person over there? You might want to confess that. And you know what we try to do? And don't look pious at me because you've done it. You ignore God. You just keep praying, Lord, I love you. I want souls to be saved. And, you know, give us this day our daily bread. And God's like, yeah, that deal right there, can you deal with that? And it's like, all right, Lord, I was an idiot today. Okay, you know, I was walking down the hallway. That person was mean to me and I tripped them and they thought it was an accident. Okay, you know, just deal with it. God already knows. You already know. Why hide it? Okay, just always come. Don't lie to your God. Don't lie to yourself. Number six, always submit. Always submit. Verse 40. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned their back and tempted God. And here's the phrase I want us to see. And limited the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Do you know God is limitless in everything he does? But you say, if God is limitless in everything he does, how come it seems like he's limited in what he's doing in my life? It's not because he's limited, it's because you've limited him. Think about that for a minute. You have stopped him from doing what he wants to do. I don't want to do that. I want to be all in on what God wants to do. God says, I want to work limitlessly in your life. I'm like, bring it on. Okay, well, don't stop me. That's what we do. You know how we do that? You know how we just submit to him. Lord, whatever you want to do, bring it. I'm in. Hey, are you like that in your life, Lord? I am in on whatever you want. Bring it on. Let's go. That's a good Christian flaw. You know why we don't love Jesus enough and we're not excited about Jesus enough? Because we're holding on to ourselves. Instead of just saying, you know what? Let's just do this thing. Let's go. Let's go. Don't limit God. God's unlimited unless we limit him. Okay? Number seven. Always continue. This is the worst case scenario right here. This is the last one and we're done. Sorry, I went a few minutes later, but the hot dogs took a really long time. Verse 56, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High and kept not his testimonies. And then verse 57, this is the worst case scenario here. Ready? But turn back and dealt unfaithfully like, their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they had provoked him to anger in their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven image. You know what they did? They just completely flipped out on God. I'm going the other direction. By the way, no one immediately turns around on God. It takes some time. We hit the little small compromises, maybe some of the things we mentioned, and we start to slowly but surely, we can still see God, but next thing you know, we're going down a whole different road. Let's just stay faithful. Let's stay faithful. Remember, Christianity is not measured in years, it's measured in decades. I hope it's a goal of your life to be a committed Christian till death do you part. Honestly, that's what God wants. That's what God deserves. Let's give that, no matter what generation we are, let's give that to ourselves in our generation, and let's pass that on to the next generation. Let's not make whatever generation you are, but particularly our first generation, let's not make our next generation have to go around us. I would hate for the next generation to say, I'm going to serve God and go forward, but I'm going to have to not follow what this generation did because they messed up, right? I think all of us just going forward and remember these things can help us. Let's stand together this morning.